ask you to give attention to the Word of God as I read it from Ephesians chapter 6. Today I'm preaching from Ephesians chapter 6, verse 9. I'll begin in verse 5 to get the context of what is being said here. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you, masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. Again, it's that last ninth verse that I'll be preaching from today. We've come to the last of a long list of admonitions that Paul has given that have to do with the Spirit-filled Christian life. It goes back into chapter 5 where it talks about living filled with the Spirit, and it presses then into very, very practical applications about how you relate to those in authority over you. Paul addressed wives and husbands, children and parents, slaves, and now masters. As I did in my last message, I'll be using these words to address the broad subject of relationships in the workplace that are structured by authority above and those under authority. I say that because I'm conscious that you might read this passage and be tempted to tune it out by saying, well, I don't have any slaves, so this must be a passage that is for somebody else and not for me. But you do have areas in which you have authority over someone else. If I press you to think about that, you might recognize that while you may not be the owner of the business, that you may have some delegated authority to you. You might be the lead of a team that takes care of certain business. Students, you might have responsibilities in a study group where you have been given specific authority over a certain aspect of your study. And even you children are oftentimes given authority in your house, especially you older children. The older children are sometimes given authority over the younger. And the younger is like, boy, when do I get that? Even you children will sometimes have authority. So this is a message for all of you as you exercise authority in a sense, jobs to be done. Paul has just addressed servants or slaves and address them as morally responsible men and women. Those verses are groundbreaking in the Greek world. By addressing those that the general society saw as just possessions, Paul rather addressed them as real human beings, responsible before God as being made in His image, being redeemed by Christ. We saw in those verses how outstanding it was for Paul to address them in that way. Paul continues with that, what one commentator calls an outrageous viewpoint of the world by telling masters to treat their servants with dignity. Again, just think of what the worldview was that they lived in. Masters would have thought of their slaves as possessions. It would be very similar to the historical American slavery that took place here in the United States. They were literally possessions. But Paul says not to treat them that way, but instead that those in authority need to treat their employees, or those that are hired or under their authority, with dignity. That employers owe dignity to their employees. That the master owes dignity to the servants. It really is a radical view of the world that Paul gives. Not just in his day, but a radical view of the world for our day too. How often do we find that those in authority will abuse that power that they have? They will use it to unrighteously and sneakily get whatever they want. And they will do it on the backs of those under them. It just seems to be the common story of today's work world. That those who have authority, those who are the leaders or the bosses, take advantage of those under them. This is a passage that teaches that those in authority owe dignity to those that are under them. Paul gives two reasons for this admonition. The first reason is, as Paul says, you know that your own master also is in heaven. This is an incredible statement. It's one that you need to pay careful attention to, and to pay attention to even the little words that Paul uses here. The little word "also" holds great weight in this passage, because "also" refers to something that came before. Paul has just said something to the servants, those who are under authority. He says to them that you have a master in heaven. And now he turns around and he says to the masters, the earthly masters, that you have the same heavenly master. And that flies in the face of any sense of superiority or of abuse of power, because it places masters and servants on the very same ground before Christ. Do you get that? Masters and servants, bosses and employees, stand on the very same ground before Jesus Christ. So when Paul says to masters, your own master is also in heaven, he draws in what he's been saying before, and he addresses the masters in the very same way that he addresses the servants. It's as if he says to the masters, by the way, do you recognize that you have the same boss as your servants do? Servants serve your earthly masters as if you're serving your heavenly master, the Lord. And earthly masters, that's your boss too. That's your master. So Paul says to them, do the same things to them. In other words, as slaves are to act as responsible Christians, serving as unto the Lord, so masters are to do the same thing. They too are to act as responsible Christians, as unto the Lord. Their actions as masters are not somehow outside of the realm of their Christian faith. Instead, they are to lead and to govern as unto the Lord, since they too are slaves of Jesus Christ. This flows right out of a biblical Christian worldview, one that we've been looking at all through this series. We believe that God made man in his own image, and that all mankind descends from Adam and Eve, And as such, every single man, woman, and child has a certain dignity because we are made in God's image. Sin has defiled that image, but it has not erased it completely. And so Paul says to masters, your servants deserve dignity because they belong to God. They are made in the image of God. The second reason Paul gives is that there is no partiality with God. In the previous verses, Paul held out to those under authority the fact that God would judge all men justly. He held that out to the slaves as something of a hope to know that God sees all things. Your service to the Lord may not be recognized by your earthly masters, but God sees. And God will vindicate in His time and in His way. And it's held out as a way of hope to those who are under authority. But now Paul kind of shifts and says, the same God will judge all men. And this time it has a note of warning for those who are in authority. To those in authority, they need to know that God will judge you too. And in Him, there is no partiality. In one sense, it makes no difference that you are the owner of this company. It makes no difference that you're the 51% shareholder of the stocks. It makes no difference that, in a sense, you have power in your company. God doesn't save based on your position in the company. Salvation comes purely by your relationship to Jesus Christ. And in Him, in God, there is no partiality. It doesn't matter your economic status, your position at work. It doesn't matter what your country of origin is or the color of your skin. There is no partiality with God. And the emphasis that's given here brings that back to those who are in authority. God, who is the ultimate authority, is the model for the way in which we should exercise authority. Since there is no partiality in God, then neither should there be partiality in you as you exercise authority of others. Those under your authority are not somehow less than you. God is not partial. In fact, He warns that He hears the cries of those who are oppressed. He warns that He takes up the cause of those who fall under the heavy hand of those who abuse their authority. As servants of Christ, recognize that there is no partiality with God and treat those under you with dignity. This has some very practical applications. I'm going to apply these principles to work relationships today. I've already hinted at some of these, but I want to make them very explicit now. Whenever you hold a position of authority, you have an opportunity to show the Spirit-filled Christian life. It is an expression of your faith in Jesus, the way you treat those under your authority. The first application is to give up threatening. That's what Paul says directly here. Give up threatening. Now, if you were to study history, you could find a few examples of masters who treated their slaves well. But the overwhelming practice that you would find in the study of history is that masters abused their slaves. They would use threats and violence. They would punish them by breaking up their family. They would abuse their servants, both physically and sexually. so on it goes with horrific stories of how masters mistreated those under them. Unfortunately, you can find like-minded approaches in work management today. Now, you wouldn't find it in a textbook that this is how you treat your slaves. This is how you treat your employees. In fact, there are laws in place to protect employees. And those often rose up because of the many abuses that have happened. Hopefully you wouldn't find beatings or separations of families, but you will find manipulation and abuse and demeaning employees and threatening their jobs, threatening their promotions, threatening their good names, and so on. Brothers and sisters, this ought not to be. This is not how a Christian treats their fellow man, let alone treats someone who is their brother or sister in Christ. I'm going to guess that many of you probably have experienced some of this yourself, because it has happened to you. And it would be very easy at this point for you to settle back in your seats and think, "Preach it, brother, preach it. Boy, I wish my boss was here today to hear this." But I want you to be careful at this point. It is always easier to look at someone else and say, "I wish pastor's words would be heard by that person." That's not your responsibility. Your responsibility is you and how God is instructing you today. And I remind you, as I started this message, that you do exercise authority at points in your life. I gave examples of that. Those who are delegated authority in your job. You are the lead on a certain project. Whether that be your work or your school, you have a certain authority. How are you going to treat those that have been placed under your authority? Will it be like the models that you often see? The model that threatens and yells and verbally and maybe physically abuses those under your authority? May it never be. Children, let me remind you that, as I suggested, this passage is for you too. There are times when your parents give you certain authority over your brothers and sisters. And I can remember having some of that authority and strutting around thinking like I was big stuff that day. Mom and Dad were gone shopping and I was the man of the house. And so I was going to make sure that my brothers listened to me. Well, do you threaten? Do you call them stupid? Do you abuse that trust that your parents have given to you? That is not a God-honoring way to use that authority that you've been given to. This passage warns you away from threatening. It warns you away from manipulating others. It warns you away from demeaning or belittling those who are under you. Because they are made in the image of God, and because you have a master in heaven, they deserve dignity. And this doesn't mean that if someone under you misbehaves, that you shouldn't correct them, or even discipline them, or warn them in appropriate ways. In ways that still maintain a respect for them. But that is far different than using your position in a way that threatens and demeans. So, give up threatening, says Paul. Second, very practical application. This must be done with heartfelt dignity. And here I'm tying in the verses that came previously, because Paul says, masters, do the same things. Paul called them he called servants to give to their masters a willing and a heartfelt obedience. You might remember that phrase that he uses. He says, give them service not just with the eyes as man-pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men. So let's flip that around now, because Paul says, do the same things. Flip that around. Masters, treat those under your authority with dignity, not just when other people are around. Not just when your higher up is around and they've come for an inspection and you have a employee appreciation day so that your boss can see how well you treat your employees. No. This is something that happens day in and day out. It happens whether there is anyone else there to see you. It happens whether or not your employees respect you in return. This is your duty to the Lord. Do so not as giving eye service, as men pleasers, but as bond servants to Jesus. Ultimately, this transforms the way you think about those under your authority. It must be anchored in this conviction that they have also been made in the image of God. Otherwise, you will very quickly fall into a superiority complex that has devastating consequences on how you treat those underneath you. One of the most striking examples of this comes in Paul's letter to Philemon. It's a little book, one chapter long, and in this letter, Paul tells Philemon, a rich man, a man who owned many servants, he tells him that he was sending home one who had run away from him, a man named Onesimus. I want you to hear the words that Paul gives to Philemon about Onesimus. He says, I'm sending him back. You therefore receive him. That is my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me and my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Paul demonstrated this heartfelt dignity. Onesimus was not a possession of his. Onesimus was a man, and one who had come to repent of his sins and to trust in Christ for his salvation. And Paul was sending him back to a bond that he had broken, a word that must be fulfilled, and sent him back to Philemon as a brother, not as a slave. That's dealing with someone with heartfelt dignity. Finally, a third application for today is to pursue righteousness and justice in the workplace. Paul speaks of this type of sincerity and this type of righteousness, while not using that word, in our obedience to those in authority. I would urge you to see that the same thing applies to those in authority. This passage condemns oppression that's based on anything, whether it be economic status or race or position. The one in authority is not somehow more of a person or more essentially valuable than other human beings. In fact, if you are in a position of authority, you have no right to lord it over another. That's partiality. That's what Paul is addressing in this context, the showing of partiality. But let's take it a step further. As believers, we should advocate for this type of treatment in the world around us. We should advocate fair treatment in the workplace. That means we should actively promote the work against racism and oppression. The Reformed Presbyterian Church has a rich history of preaching against and standing against the practice of slavery. I've drawn your attention to that in the last two sermons so that you could see that there's a testimony of God's word against slavery. But let's not rest on that history. Let's move on with the strength of conviction that as Christians, that Christ compels us to act in continuing ways. That Christ compels us to act against racism and oppression in the world today, whether that be in the form of literal slavery in some places around the world, or if it be in workplaces here in the United States, where we have opportunity to speak, an opportunity to have influence, to stand up for those who are being oppressed. Those under authority deserve dignity because they are made in the image of God, and oftentimes you will serve with brothers and sisters in Christ. Show them that dignity by the way that you exercise your authority. I'd like to conclude this broad section of Paul's letter by stepping back and reminding you of some of the flow of what's been going on. In chapter 2, we saw that God, who is rich in mercy, has not left us in the darkness in which we once walked. Instead, by the grace that He has, the richness of His grace, He sent His Son to save us from our sins. And by His grace, He works faith in us. And that faith then bears fruit. It bears the fruit of works that are done, even those works that He has prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. Paul goes on then in chapters 3 to say, therefore you should no longer walk as the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. And he goes on to say in chapter 4, to put off your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts. He calls you to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man who was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. He calls you to be imitators of Jesus Christ. He calls you to offer up yourself as a sacrifice, as a sweet-smelling aroma, just as Christ offered up Himself. He calls you to walk as children of the light, to walk circumspectly and not as fools but as wise, to walk as those who are filled with the Spirit. And I pray that as we come to this close of that practical relationship of husband, wife, parents, children, those in authority and those under, that you would see them as intimately tied to your relationship to Christ. They are an expression of who you are in Jesus. And let that identity of Christ bear the fruit of loving relationships of respecting those in authority, of using your authority to treat those under you with dignity. May God bless you as you put these things into practice, these very nitty-gritty practical aspects of the Christian life. We know it's possible because Christ has set you free for this. Let's thank Him for that by bowing in prayer. Father, thank You so much for setting us free from the bondage and the blindness we once walked in. I pray, O Lord, that we would more and more come to practice this. Today I pray that our conscience would be pricked to recognize how oftentimes we misuse the authority that You have given to us. Lord, forgive our sins and teach us to show dignity to all mankind. And especially as we have opportunities in authority, help us to lead with grace and to lead with conviction and to show dignity to those under us. God, we recognize that You have not erased all distinction. There are still those who have authority and those who are under authority, and we are sometimes both of those. We pray, God, that You would teach us how to be under authority and how to exercise authority as an expression of our identity in Christ. We pray that Your Spirit would fill us up to do these things. We thank You for giving Your Spirit so that we may be able. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.